Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. I want to know if you think you are capable of spotting a false prophet. Not every voice claiming to speak for God is genuine. Some preach lies, live in hypocrisy, and serve only themselves. In 2 Peter, Scripture warns us about their charm, their deception, and their judgment.
I want to begin with a question. What is your personal circle of concern? Your circle of concern. For the narcissist, his circle is himself. When he's caring about other people, he's caring about them because of how he makes him look. A narcissist is glad to be a hero and a martyr because it'll make him look good. He can appear to be deeply caring, again, if it benefits him. Most people's concern, circle of concern, is for them and theirs. If it affects them, their family, their friends, or their agenda, then it matters to them. For example, in America, a lot of people aren't the least bit concerned about $37 trillion of debt. All they're concerned about is their agenda, their program, the check they're expecting from the government. As long as they keep getting their check, it doesn't matter what the national debt is or what the future might hold because of it. Because their circle of concern is just them and theirs. What goes on for some, what goes on outside this church doesn't matter. Because it's just your circle of concern, it's just our church. But with others like me, my circle of concern is much bigger than that. Now, people who don't care about other things all the time, it doesn't mean they're bad people. It just means they just approach life differently. Now, I have this huge circle of concern when it comes to the kingdom of God. It matters to me when spiritual leaders morally fail, like David did. And when they do, they give unbelievers, as Nathan the prophet said, reason to blaspheme the Lord. So it matters to me when preachers are living double lives. It matters to me when good but naive people in their churches are getting led astray, being used, or taken advantage of. I take it seriously when Jude tells us in 1:3 to contend earnestly for the faith. As the shepherd serving the chief shepherd, I seriously take the words of Acts 20, verses 28-29. I believe I put that in your outline. Where Paul says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." It would be far easier for me and for some of you if I would just shrink my circle of concern. And all I cared about was what happens inside these walls. But I think if I did that, it would dishonor God. In a world where most preachers are just trying to gain and keep a crowd, somebody's got to have the insight and the courage to speak against wrong. And so that's what I hope and try to be. In me burns a fire for the glory and honor of God and of Jesus. So I care deeply about people being manipulated and misled in other churches. I care about the untrue things that other preachers preach and the hypocritical lives that people in ministry sometimes live. A holy God deserves better. Before we get into looking at false prophets, it has to be mentioned that most pastors are sincere people doing the very best they know for the Lord. They're sincere people doing the very best they know for the Lord. They're honest. They care about people. They're not in ministry for the money. They could make more money doing something else. They're humble, they're honest, sincere men. As far as their preaching and teaching go, they're doing the best they can with what they know. Hear that real clearly. They're doing the best they can with what they know. But if all they know is a little, they can't do well with it. Does that make sense? They're good people doing the best they can with what they know, but they can't do more than they're doing because they don't know more than they're knowing. And if they would know better, they would do better. So too often what preachers preach is just what they've heard or been told. We have what I called a borrowed theology rather than a biblical theology. So rather than getting what I believe from the Bible, I've gotten it from my favorite preachers, whoever they are, and teachers. So I could give you a list of mine and you give me a list of yours, and probably you believe what they believe. And it may not be that you believe it because you've searched it out and it's biblical. You believe it because they said it. It's a borrowed theology. So what do? We believe and teach what our favorite preachers and teachers have said and taught. We even try to say things like they said them. Whenever we read Scripture, we read it through the lens of what we already believe, even when we come to verses that seem to contradict what that is. That make sense? So I don't come to the Bible with necessarily a clean slate. What does it say? I come to the Bible with a set of beliefs, and I'm seeing everything I read through that lens, and what I'll end up doing is thinking it says what I already believe. Where if I didn't have that lens, I might say, that isn't at all what I thought I believed. Does that make sense? So we see it through that lens. I've used the pronouns we and our because I did this for most of my ministry. I was one of those people. I did the best I could with what I knew. But what I knew and what I did was based on who I trusted and believed in. And so what they said, I said. What they believed, I believed. And then once I got serious about studying the Bible and had a crisis that brought me there, all of a sudden, it didn't matter what anybody I loved believed. All that matters was what does this book say? So that's how I look at the Bible now. If you'll recall in John 4, the people first believed of what the, quote, Samaritan woman or the woman at the well, she's called both, they believed because of what they were told by her. But then they later came out and met Jesus. In verse 42, it says that they no longer believed because of what she said. They believed because of their experience with him. So it's the same kind of thing. We tend to believe what we've been taught rather than what we've actually discovered. And we should believe what we've discovered. It's the same thing with a kid. Kid growing up, you know, any kid growing up in a Christian family is going to have his family's faith. But somewhere along the way, it's got to become his faith. And it's not his family's faith anymore. He doesn't believe this because daddy does or mama does. He believes this because he does. He would believe this if mommy and daddy didn't. It's now his faith. Well, the same way, every pastor ought to have his theology that he's got from Scripture, not a borrowed one from somebody else. Every pastor, preacher, and teacher needs to have this same kind of experience where they no longer believe something because they've been told. They believe it because they found it to be true in the Bible. And again, my transition from believing what I've heard and been told to what I actually see in the Bible came through a personal crisis 10 years ago. Now, having done the same thing for most of my ministry, I have no intention of being hard on people who were like I was. I just didn't know any better, and they don't. So it's one of the reasons I feel like I've got to stay in the game. I've got to keep saying the things I'm saying so that they'll have their aha moment and say, is that what I really believe? I know he believes it, and I love him. But what about this verse, and what about that verse, and what about that verse? And hopefully they'll come to have their own biblical theology. When I teach the Bible, I'm not trying to convince you to believe what I believe. I'm trying to teach you how to think and interpret the Bible. So if you come to a different conclusion from me, I'm not going to be upset about that. I just want you to think and say, well, this says this, this says this. So how do those two fit? Turn to 2 Peter. Let's read verses 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, or blaspheme, same word. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So I'm going to give you, I'm going to begin with some opening truths. Let's start there. Opening truths, two of them. Number one, sometimes people choose false prophets. Sometimes people choose false prophets. Churches tend to end up with what they think they want. They may not like it when they get it, but they get somebody they think they want. So a church that doesn't want to do anything doesn't want a pastor who wants to do something. A carnal church doesn't want a godly pastor. A shallow church probably doesn't want a mature pastor. That's not what they want. They want to come to get church and have a good little sermon and walk out the door feeling like they're good little Christians. And so they find somebody who will be just that to them. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, there in your outline, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. In other words, teachers who will say what they want them to say. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll turn aside to myths, to lies. Listen to what God said in Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. So you see, these people want false prophets. They want people who will come and say what they want them to say. Jeremiah 8:10 says, from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. So the point God makes here is that these false prophets are a reflection of the people. They're a reflection of the people. Now just think of it. A liberal church would not want me to be their pastor. Agreed? They want somebody who's going to say what they want to have said. Not many churches want me to be a pastor. Good thing I got some tenure here anyway. So let me tell you one of the things that really troubles me about churches. A church looking for a pastor would look past 10 godly, mature men and choose an entertainer. In our day, charisma matters way more than character, and we've paid for it dearly, the church as a whole. Giftedness should never matter more than spiritual maturity. But what we do, we get these guys who could, they can be successful at anything. They're just supernaturally talented people. And oftentimes it ends poorly, very poorly. The Greek word translated false is literally our word pseudo. So the word pseudo in the Greek is spelled exactly like it is in the English. It's called transliteration. So sometimes people choose these pseudo prophets, these false prophets. Number two, sometimes God sends false prophets. Sometimes God sends false prophets. So just as God gives us over to more sin when we choose to sin, God often gives us what we want when what we want is not what He wants. I'll say that again. God often gives us what we want when what we want is not what He wants for us. You see this in a moment, 2 Thessalonians 2:11 to 12. If we want someone who will tell us what we want to hear, God will send somebody who will tell us what we want to hear. He'll say, that's what you want? I'll give it to you. I did a message years ago, probably need to redo it, called The High Cost of Having Your Own Way. That's what God often does. You want to marry Him? Go for it. You want to have a baby with him or her? Go for it. You want to ignore me on this? Do it. Let's see how it turns out. And God gives us over to what we think we want. In Isaiah 29, 13 and 14, there in your outline, because His people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. In other words, they just do things over and over, repeats. Therefore, I will deal marvelously with this people. The wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. So God says, you remove your hearts from me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you leaders that don't have a clue, that are going to be a mess, they're going to be a problem. When people do not want to know the will of God, God will send them someone who does not know His will. When people don't want to do the will of God, He'll send them someone who do not know His will. And they'll listen to their supposedly wise men who actually are walking in spiritual darkness. I put in your outline, disobedience diminishes light and enables darkness and deceit. Disobedience diminishes light. When we disobey, we get less light, less revelation, less truth from God. So we end up walking in darkness. And we walk in a darkness thinking that we're walking in the light. We don't know we're in the darkness. And being deceived, then I become a deceiver. So sometimes God sends false prophets as a judgment to people who don't want His will. Jeremiah 8:11 goes on to say, these false prophets say, peace, peace, but there's no peace. That's what people would hear. Peace, you're okay, you're fine. Everybody's hunky-dory. It's a... Who was the purple dinosaur that on cartoon stuff? Who? Yeah, so you know, I love you, you love me, we're a happy family, right? And that's what some people want. Tell us it's okay. Tell us we're going to be great. Tell us He's going to be healed. Tell us that we're all wonderful. Let's leave today feeling like we're wonderful Christians. Peace, peace, but there's no peace. God sent them a liar. And now they're hearing the lies. Now tonight, next Wednesday, we're going to look at 8 truths about false prophets, counterfeit preachers, spiritual con men. We'll just get through 3 tonight. Here we go. Number 1, truth about false prophets. Number 1, false prophets teach lies. They teach lies. Rather than teaching the truth of God, they teach lies. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says they secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. They are covert in what they do. They sneak it in. They secretly induce their heresies. The word heresies literally is the word opinions. So they're not preaching the word of God anymore. They're preaching their opinions. And they sneak them in. They teach what they think rather than what God says in His Word. It's just shocking how many people come to our church and after 3 or 4 months here, they'll say, I've learned more Bible in these months than I've learned my entire life in church. That's scary. You say, what have you heard? What do people do? I put in your outline, false prophets know what they're doing and they know that you don't know what they're doing. They know what they're doing, and they're pretty sure you don't know what they're doing. Like a liberal theologian, a false prophet will say something that sounds like what you believe, but what he means is not what you mean when you say the same thing. He knows what he's saying. He's pretty sure you don't know what he's saying. In my experience, I've known churches here in Knoxville, Bible-believing Christians, good people who were in churches and didn't have a clue where their pastor stood theologically. Had they understood his real beliefs about the Bible, creation, some other things, they wouldn't have been in that church. But see, they pastor these churches and these good people just lap it up because they don't really know what the guy believes. It goes back last week, we talked about he may say things like, I believe in the authority of the Bible. What he's saying is he doesn't believe it's inerrant. And they don't understand that, so they stay in these churches. I've known pastors who are they're Pentecostal or charismatic, and they're in churches that don't believe that way at all. But they've covered themselves up, they promote themselves, put themselves forward, and their church doesn't have a clue. Or maybe one day it recognizes it, but that point's too late to do anything about it. You've heard me talk about the genius of the Bible, and that a person who wants to find God and know His will can come to the Bible and find both. But somebody who wants to reinvent God and come up with their own idea of what that God's will is can use the Bible and use verses to come to those conclusions. It's not a weakness of Scripture, it's God's genius. You want to know the truth? I'm going to give it to you. You want to believe a lie? I'll hand you one. That's literally what he does. So the false prophet can use scripture, but he misuses it to support his lies. If you recall, how did the devil tempt Jesus? Anybody remember? He quoted scripture. He quoted scripture. How did Jesus refuse him? He quoted other scripture. That ought to scare you a little bit. So some preacher could be up here quoting all kinds of scripture, and it may not all be what God intended, just like the devil did. 2 Timothy 2:15, that tells us that's why we've got to accurately learn to accurately handle the word of truth. Jesus warned us in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. In other words, they're real good at what they do. And a whole lot of people will buy it. They mislead many. Not a few, many. I think a person who is dishonest before God and manipulating people can draw more people than a godly preacher. I believe that. You can believe what you want, but I believe that. Look at Jude 1:4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. There they are, the covert, secretly introducing. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God, our grace of our God, into licentiousness, sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They creep in unnoticed, just like the Antichrist. You know, when you read the Bible, you say the whole world essentially is going to follow this man. Well, you say, well, that would never happen. Oh, yeah, it would. And he'll first come as a man of peace. He comes on a white horse with a bow, but he has no arrows. How's Jesus going to come back on a white horse? So he comes as a peacemaker. He's looking like the Christ. And he charms people, and they follow him. They all buy in. And that's exactly what these people do. So they gain the affection and confidence of others before they begin to inject their theological poison. And a lot of them will come in and they'll get the outward results, people down the aisle, baptism, et cetera, et cetera. And then when you start cluing into their false doctrine, now you're fighting this guy that everybody thinks is great. A bunch of you can know exactly what I'm talking about. But now how do you challenge him? He's a star. Church is growing. Look at all these baptisms. I know a man who so publicly went down morally. In fact, he's suing the Southern Baptist Convention for getting exposed in this whole process. But I asked somebody about him, and that person said, I've seen this man win a lot of people to the Lord. Does God bless immoral men? Does he use them? Wow. And they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Oh, don't worry about that. Whatever you do is okay. We're under grace. Exactly what it's talking about. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they are deceivers who deceive others. They've been deceived themselves. These men are liars. Some of them embellish the truth. It's like a movie based on a true story. You ever seen a movie based on a true story? What that means is something in this movie happened somewhere to somebody sometime, okay? After that, they can do anything they want to do with it. It happened in Tennessee, so it's based on a true story no matter what else they do next. Well, some preachers, they tell stories, and that's about what it's like. Some of them just make up stories and aren't true at all. Both groups lie to get results, which includes followers, money, trust, and devotion to themselves. And so they tell stories. They move people emotionally, and people buy into them. Is it possible to actually reach someone for the truth with a lie? Think about that. Can you reach somebody for the truth with a lie? It's a great question. I don't think so. I'm thinking of one fantastic emotional story that's gotten hundreds of people down the aisle that's put, I'm going to guess, tens of thousands of dollars in this preacher's pocket that was so severely embellished, it's just a lie. Sadly, it was told once on this stage. Two of our guys didn't buy it. They checked it out. Turned out it was full of lies. Full of lies. I later confronted him. But he continues to claim what the United States Marines has officially denied. And he's still putting on his uniform and telling his story today, and people are coming down and getting saved. And his story's a lie. The slickest preacher I've ever heard in my life was a guy named Darrell Gilliard. He was a black guy. All these huge white churches were having him. He would put white people right in the palm of his hands. You've never seen about it. I've never seen about that good. Nobody matched him. He'd come in and talk to him about, you better be careful, I might have taken your hubcaps off your car, stuff like that. He'd joke with you. He was slick as glass. Well, eventually it came out, everywhere he went, he was womanizing. And his whole shtick was he was homeless and he used to do his homework on the 7-Eleven entrance area where there was light. That's where he did his homework. And he had this big sob story. Well, turned out that was a bunch of bull too. And I bet that kid, I bet he got $200,000 with his stories. Easy. Easy. And people see a guy like that and they feel sorry for him. He's incredible. He was going to be the great black hope back those days at the Southern Baptist Convention. And then we find out that some bigwigs in the convention who found out about his immorality were trying to cover it up and keep him going. Not good. Not good. Let me give you some great advice. When you hear some fantastic story about what God did or some Christian has done, doubt it until you investigate it. How many of you ever watched 700 Club? You know, I don't know if it's still on now, but it used to be, and Pat Roberts would get on there, and somebody coming in there, this Darrell Gilliard was on there, and he'd tell his story, oh, praise the Lord, everybody's all great. And I would watch those things, and I would think, do people believe that? Have they checked that out? Well, no, they haven't. It gets viewers. It draws a crowd. Well, check it out. It's working. Check it out. I know of another popular pastor who was fired from his church, their words, not mine, for being a pathological liar. I know still another person in ministry used deceit and dishonesty to cover his tail for years, and people adored him. Liars. Here are things to look for in a fantastic story. Are there details you can fact check? Usually there won't be details. Do they give you a name that you can call and ask that person? Do they give you some detail where you can track this thing down to find out if it's really true? Usually they won't give you that. It'll be general, and so there's no way for you to fact check it. In our story, one story, the hero is severely wounded. Another time he tells it, it's thought that he was dead. He might be dead. Another time he tells it, it's he died and they brought him back to life. Same lie, different versions. I don't know about your world, but in my world, I think it's a lie to tell somebody you'll do something so that they'll like you when you have no intention of doing it. I think that's a lie. They tell their lie to look and feel good at the moment. How many people have said this to you? Let's have lunch sometime. It's been 40 years, you're still waiting. When I tell somebody, let's go out to dinner, let's have lunch, it's on me like this monster. It just rides me till I get it done. Because I don't want to forget and not be somebody who kept my word. Oh, I'll give you a call. This guy that I haven't seen in several years. I've called him a couple times in the last, say, 5 years, and he both times said, hey, let's get together in a couple weeks. I'll give you a call. And I get off knowing, he ain't gonna call. That just sounds good at the moment. People say things like, I'll bring the chicken, okay? Let it go, Rocky, let it go. But to say something you know isn't true for people to like you or accept you, in my opinion, that's just a lie. Just lie. Revelation 21 verse 8 tells us that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That means a whole lot of preachers are going to hell. Jesus later confirms this, or actually earlier than this, confirmed this in Matthew 7. We'll get those verses next week. People serving the God of truth, who are supposed to be teaching the word of truth, ought to be telling the truth. Did you get that? People who are serving the God of truth and supposed to be teaching the word of truth ought to tell the truth. Their stories ought to be accurate. Now, sometimes you may tell one off the cuff, get a detail wrong or something, but the stories ought to be accurate. False prophets teach lies. Number two, false prophets believe their lies. They believe their lies. You've heard the saying, if you tell somebody a lie long enough, they'll believe it. If you tell yourself a lie long enough, you'll believe it. You'll convince yourself that what you're saying is true, even though earlier you thought it was a lie. Sometimes false prophets tell lies that they know they're telling. Others believe their own lies that they're telling. They become deceived, and now they're unable to see the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. This is about the end times, and the rapture has taken place. And then it says in verse 11, God will send upon them, these remaining people, a deluding influence so they'll believe what is false. Notice, they're going to get deceived, get deluding influence so they'll believe what is false. Who's sending it? You see it? God's sending it. Not the devil. God is. Why? Verse 12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. In other words, these people who had the opportunity to be saved before the rapture cannot be saved after the rapture. Now, there'll be people in the tribulation who did not have a chance to be saved before the rapture, who will get saved in the rapture, because there's a bunch of martyrs during the 7 years tribulation. But it won't be people in the whole Left Behind series that Tim LaHaye did, which was fabulous except for this one huge flaw. It was about people who went to church, could have been saved, didn't. All these good people disappeared, and now they became Christians. Well, according to these verses, they can't be. Tim should have done his homework. These people choose not to believe, and then they become unable to believe. They saw the truth, rejected the truth, then they were unable to see the truth. They rejected the truth, so now they believe their own lies. See, God gives us over to what we choose to believe. I think some tell lies that they know are lies, but after continuing to tell those lies, convince themselves that what they're saying is true. A lie detector test, a polygraph. The way that works is they get you they talk you into saying things, and then they're monitoring your body, your heart rate, your blood pressure. And if you have a conscience, when you tell a lie, it will tell on you. Your heart rate will go up, your blood pressure will go up. But if you don't have a conscience, it won't. And so I think a lot of these people have so seared their conscience, we'll see that in a verse here in just a second, that they don't feel any stress. They could pass a polygraph test and they could lie like crazy on it because they've seared their conscience. They believe their own lies now. Once you believe your own lies, you have no stress in telling them. Romans 1 teaches us that when we reject God, He gives us over to sin. When we refuse to repent, He gives us over to more deeper sin. The same is true with what we believe. When we refuse to believe the truth, God will give us over to believe in lies. That's just what He does. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy 4:1-2. In later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy, meaning they're one thing on the outside, another thing on the inside, the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Seared. It means they no longer feel convicted of sin. They're blinded from the truth. They consider their truth to be the truth. They're wrong. And just as sure that you are that they're wrong, they're that sure they're right. God has given them over to their lie. Does that make sense? Even though they're wrong, they're convinced they're right. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, it talks about their destructive heresies. Their own opinions have now become their truth. In 2 Peter 1:20, it tells us that Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation. You know, everybody can't make up what it believes. It means something. And we can't get 10 people together and all 10 people decide what it believes and they'll be different and everybody be right. So I want you to write this down. The Bible means what it says, not what we want it to mean. The Bible means what it says, not what we want it to mean. So what liberals do, they don't come to the Bible as a follower of Jesus. They come to the Bible as an intellectual editor. And so as we talked about last week, they'll decide, oh, Jesus didn't really say that. He wouldn't have said that. He's nice. He's nicer than that. He wouldn't talk about hell. He wouldn't have said those mean things, those Pharisees. They reinvent God into their own image, the image they want to be. So false prophets believe their own lies. Here's the third one. False prophets live a lie. They live a lie. They not only tell lies, they live a lie. Two of them are mentioned here in 2 Peter, one in verse 2, one in verse 3. So first of all, under that, they secretly live for pleasure. They secretly live for pleasure. Verse 2 mentions their sensuality. It's the same word, licentiousness. It means doing what you feel like doing. This, the list of celebrity Christians who have morally failed is a total embarrassment to the kingdom of God. And it's a long one. It's a long one. This list includes the pastor of what was once America's largest and best-known church. It includes a famous radio preacher who spoke at a church in our community a few years ago. It includes the former Southern Baptist Convention president. It includes the guy I mentioned earlier, the slickest preacher I've ever heard in my life. It includes TV and crusade evangelists, faith healers, Christian authors, Christian comedians, Christian college presidents, and leaders of international ministries. Satan just lines them up like dominoes. Boom, 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 boom. Takes them down. All of them with secret immoral sin in their lives. All of them famous. All of them loved and adored by Christian people while they lived their lie before they got caught. If you don't have the kind of relationship with God that enables you to conquer your own lust, you have no business being in ministry. Say that again. If you don't have the kind of relationship with God that enables you to conquer your lust, you have no business being in ministry. But you can be. Why? They're talented. They're charismatic. They know how to raise money. They know how to get a crowd. They know how to get people down the aisle. And so the church just continues to blow its own foot off with these people. My best guess is that most of these men began ministry with good intentions. Their public lives, what people see and think, became more important to them than their private life, what Jesus knows. You know, when people get found out, they'll say something like, well, I'm just so embarrassed that you know. And that's what I'll say. The problem's not that I know. You had the problem way before I found out. There's somebody else who knows. He's the problem. It's a holy God. They failed to take care of their souls. People in ministry are terrible at this. They became empty, then they began to seek life outside of God's will. Most thought they'd never morally fail. It wouldn't happen to me. They had no, or they had poor boundaries. They were easy prey with an E for our ancient foe. So they began to secretly live for pleasure. And as Moses told Israel, be sure your sin will find you out. And it tends to do it at the most inconvenient time. So they secretly live pleasure. Number two, they privately live for profit. They privately live for profit. So 2 Peter 2:3 calls out their greed. Their greed. More often than not, earning more gives people an appetite for more. Earning more gives people an appetite for more. The person who has more than you needs more than that, more than you need, more than what you have. That's just how it works. And if we don't keep watch over our souls, we can begin to use people rather than love and serve them. A person can wear an "I care about you" mask while he's using you. Instead of laying down his life for you, he'll ask you to lay down your life for him. That's always a bad sign. In Matthew 23:28, Jesus said, "You outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Lawlessness means you don't have it. You just live what you do, what you want to do. You don't live under my laws. Hypocrisy means you're one thing on the outside, you're a whole different thing in private. It was important for me to tell you what I was giving to our new student center so that you would know that I was leading you, not using you. A lot of pastors will get their people to sacrifice, but they're not sacrificing. They'll tell you to give and give big. They're not giving. They're pastors who don't even tithe. Not around here. They get their rumps fired around here. You say, "Well, that's legalism." No, that's scripture. If you're not going to obey the Bible, you sure don't need to be on staff in a church. It's interesting to me how God allows supposedly lead pastors to larger churches and higher salaries. Now, Rick Barnes at UT, I'm glad he's UT's coach. He's a great coach. He's brought a great Christian influence over there. But I don't know if you remember, UCLA wanted him before they won Nico. And he was going. And then, finally, UT brought more money to the table. And lo and behold, the Lord told him to stay. Okay? You know why the Lord told him to stay? Because he's getting paid more. I mean, before he got the new offering, the Lord told him to go over there. That's what a lot of preachers are. Some church wants them. It's got to be bigger. They got to pay them more. They never think about going backwards. I know of one pastor who twice, not once, twice, was interviewing with the church. They decided he was the guy. They had told the church he was the guy. They bring him to town. He's Saturday night. He's in town meeting with the committee. Tomorrow morning, he will preach to the church. It's already been told he's the guy, and they'll vote on him. And on Saturday night, before Sunday morning, he tells them he can't come for the salary they agreed on. It'll have to be more. Not once, twice. And both times he got it. And what's the pulpit committee do? He's got him over a barrel. I mean, how many pulpit committees have the spiritual maturity and the guts for the chairman to get up next Sunday morning and say, "The guy we thought was the guy is not the guy. He agreed on a salary. He says we got to pay more. We're not going to do it." Search continues. No, he got him over a barrel and they bowed down and did what he wanted to do. Not once, twice. No, for a fact. First church, by the way, he bankrupted. It's not even in business anymore. It was the best church in a small town in Middle Tennessee. It's gone. The second one's had two or three big exoduses. It's often greed that brings preachers down. One of my favorite preachers and writers pastored a large church in Chicago, not Willow Creek, and had basically begun a sort of denomination of churches all over America, a bunch of them in Florida. And eventually they found out he was skimming money from everything, and he was an abusive person to all of his staff people. He was horrible to them. But I traveled all the way to New Orleans primarily to hear him preach. He's a great speaker. Wrote some really good books. False prophet. Now you have a host of TV evangelists milking naive people for money to pay for their private jets, their yachts, their extravagant lifestyles. And those who are deceived keep enriching the deceivers even after they've been exposed. How many remember years ago when Diane Sawyer exposed Benny Hinn, Robert Tilton, or a couple of others? I mean, national news. They're a bunch of fakes. They're frauds. They live billionaire type lives, at least back in those days. You'd call it a billionaire type life. Robert Tilton, remember, he used to squint all the time. And he would say it's from praying over all the prayer requests that ink got to his eyes. He never saw a prayer request. They went to some place. He lived in Texas. They went to a place in Oklahoma, and they had on video. The people there would open them up, take out the check, and throw the prayer request in the garbage. But even that exposure didn't take him down. The power of Satan to bond people to bad people is shocking. It's shocking. It really is. Think about this. Most of the world will follow the Antichrist. Satan's ability to deceive and to devote people to deceivers is beyond our ability to imagine it. Satan's ability to deceive and to devote people, attach them to deceivers, is beyond our ability to imagine it. Not only can false prophets grow a crowd, they can keep a crowd. Now, I want to tell some of this because I just think you need to know. When I went to seminary in Memphis to get my master's degree, Betsy was working as an RN. She had just got a BS from UT in nursing. We went down there. She got a job working at night at St. Francis Hospital out in East Memphis near Germantown. And I was going to school, get my master's degree. There was a guy that was 3 years ahead of me in school named Bert Bush, lives in Arkansas now. Bert, I ran into again at Calvary. He kind of knew I was going to ministry and he'd heard me speak and stuff. He said, when you go to Mid-America, I want to pay all your tuition. And so he was paying my tuition. I didn't have to work, but I figured I needed to. So in a short time, I had three job opportunities. The first one was working the Family Life Center at Bellevue Baptist Church, which was next door to our seminary. They're still next door, but both have now moved out to Cordova. But at that time, they were basically downtown Memphis. And so I could have done that, which would have been a lot of fun. I could have played basketball and all this stuff. As some of you know, I'd wanted to, one of the things I was wanting to do was to play basketball for Athletes in Action after I played college basketball, which I was quit and didn't do that. Well, the Athletes in Action at that time were, that's their home base was Bellevue Baptist Church. If y'all remember the name Terry Cummings, he played somewhere up Detroit. He was an All-American. He was an NBA All-Star. He was in a contract dispute, and while I was there, he was playing for Athletes in Action there in the Bellevue gym. So that was one job. The best job, the best paying job, was a youth director at this church out in East Memphis. They took us out to eat. There's a place called Fred Gang's there. I don't know if it still is. Monday nights, you could pay at that time probably $15 to eat all the prime rib you wanted. So I would go get my money's worth back in those days. The worst opportunity was to pastor a church an hour from school that paid almost nothing. Little bitty church, middle of nowhere. So I called my pastor who had been my pastor here in Knoxville at Calvary Baptist, which is a great church in those days, and asked him what I ought to do. I gave him my options. He said, well, what do you feel like God ultimately wants you to do? I said, be a pastor. He said, well, be a pastor. So I did. So I took this little church in Mount Pleasant, Mississippi. It's about 30 minutes below Collierville, if you ever go to Memphis. It's located in Marshall County, which is the poorest county in Mississippi, which is the poorest state in the United States. Our address was General Delivery. We got our mail at a store like Sam Drucker's in Hootersville from a woman who might be in her house coat. We moved into an old housed over double wide trailer that hadn't been lived in several years. The first night there, we set mouse traps and I trapped 20 mice. Our first night in our new home. And then we set off one of those pesticide bombs, you know, to kill the bugs. It was raining roach bugs from this cheap ceiling. Literally raining roach bugs. We had hit the big time. The church had been broke for years. As I preached the word, especially on giving, the offering started going up. We remodeled the church It seems like it was an 18-month period. Back in those days, the deacons would meet with, this was part of me discovering my baggage. The deacons would meet without me. And there was no place in me that could believe that someone could meet without me and talk about me and it'd be good. They would not be saying, he's doing a good job. And so every time they met, I figured they're going to come back and say, oh, we're letting you go. That's just where I was. I was so damaged. Every time they came back, they gave me a raise. And so Betsy gets pregnant with Sarah, and the day's coming. And so I get like three raises, and it's probably about an 18-month period. At that time, I'm making enough for us to survive on. Sarah's born. Betsy quits her job to stay at home. We lost about over 60% of her income. But a faithful God took care of us. We lived in a parsonage, so we didn't have a house payment or utilities. And a little bit of money we got paid was enough. We're getting by. It was working. I thought about it. When Betsy and I got married, I had $50. Had a great job. I was working for the Census Bureau, which means every 10 years I was employed. True story. Had $50 in the world. We were broke. And fast forward five more years, we're in Mississippi. We're pretty much broke. and gained any traction. And then I got a call from a guy named Zach Henry from some church called Corrington Baptist Church that was interested in talking to me about being their pastor. And so I remember coming home. I remember I forgot to bring a tie. I had to borrow a tie from somebody. Brought a suit and a tie. I remember driving. I think we came up Washington Pike, and I remember asking, are we in North Carolina yet? I just thought this was the longest drive out here. And so out came. As I recall, a few of you here may remember, the church was in debt because it had borrowed money for missions. It's like $40,000, $50,000 in debt. That number might not be wrong, but the church was in the red, just like it was in Mount Pleasant. I didn't come to a church that was doing well. Eventually, I accepted the call to come here. It was at best a lateral financial move, probably actually a backwards a little bit. Those early years, you know, the church started doing really well financially. The giving was going like this, but the people in charge wouldn't give me raises. And so I was making this terribly low salary, but they wouldn't give me raises. And there were people like Zach Henry and others, I think some are sitting in this service, who realized they couldn't, in a business meeting, they couldn't give me a raise. They didn't have the votes. So they came to me and they said, we want you to go buy a new car and we'll make the payments. We survived by guys like Jim Reynolds, who would come to my house. If you knew Jim, he could kind of look pretty rough on the outside. I remember he called, preacher, you home? I said, yeah. I said, I'm coming over. I said, oh gosh, what have I done now? So he comes over, gets out of his car, walks over there, shakes my hands, got a $100 bill in his hand. Don't let those old people get you down. You're doing a great job. Now he's gone. That's how we survived. The money was terrible. It was awful. As I look back, it's embarrassing. But that's what it was. But I couldn't get changed. That went on for about the first, I think it was almost 8 years here. And then we finally did a church survey. I can't remember if I was $10,000 or $20,000 below the average for a church this size we were at that time. So since then, we've done that by these surveys. But that's just where we were. In other words, I didn't come here for more money. I didn't go to Mount Pleasant for the money. I'd have gone to this church in East Memphis. I didn't come to Corrington definitely for the money. And it was tough. But once we finally did the surveys, then the church started taking better care of me. In 1994, the pulpit committee from First Baptist Church of Oxford, Mississippi, contacted me about becoming their pastor. I tried to scare them off. I sent them what I would thought have been the scariest cassette tapes I could send, but they loved them. They kept talking to me. First Baptist Oxford is adjacent to Ole Miss. So as soon as you walk off the church property, you're on Ole Miss campus. It's a huge opportunity. Ole Miss is where all the blue bloods in Mississippi come to school. All the farmers go to Mississippi State. So everybody's going to be running every town, every business is going to come to Ole Miss. Huge opportunity. John Grisham was one of their members. They took me by his house when I eventually went down there later. But so they came and wanted me to talk to them about being their pastor. I told them, I said, if the Lord told me to come, I would, but I'm not trying to go anywhere. When they first called, some of you have heard this, I said, if the Lord's in this, they'll offer me a $20,000 raise. This is 1994. Just out of curiosity, this afternoon, I looked up and saw what that would be now with inflation. That would be today somebody offering a $43,000 raise. That's the kind of money that was. And I said, if the Lord's in this, that's what they're going to offer me. So to make a long story short, I eventually went there. I didn't take Betsy. They wanted me to bring her. I didn't. They eventually came here. We never talked about salary or money. After coming here, the doctor who led the committee is a phenomenal committee. Top internist in town, the chairman, Baptist Hospital Administrator, the National High School Teacher of the Year. I'd never been in a room with who's who people like this. Pretty big deal. And so they came up here, came to our house on Saturday night, met Betsy, went back, or came to service on Sunday, went back. That Monday night, the doctor called and said, you're not coming, are you? And I said, no, I'm not. He said, well, we didn't think you were. And I said, can I give you some advice? He said, sure. I said, first, don't call someone who looks like he has potential. Potential is how we measure what people don't do. We think it's how we measure what people can do. But if they don't do it, how do you know they can do it? So it's really measuring what people don't do. I said, call someone who's done what you want to have done there and proven he can do it. He said, that's why we wanted you. Then I said, when you find who God wants for you, take care of him financially. Don't make him have to go to another church, take care of his family, send his kids to college, pay for weddings, etc. If he's good, he'll bring in far more money than you'll ever pay him. If he's bad, he can kill you. He can kill you. He replied, well, we'd already decided what we were going to offer you. Do you want me to tell you? And I said, well, it'd be fine. It was exactly $20,000 more than Corrigan was paying me. Exactly. And I laughed. He said, is that funny? I said, well, it is. He said, why? He said, well, when this whole thing first started, I said in my head, if the Lord's in this, that's exactly what you'd offer me. He said, does that mean you'll come? I said, I wouldn't come for twice that. Wouldn't come for twice that. The New Testament teaches that a pastor should get paid. 1 Timothy 5:17 says a good one should be paid well. That word double honor literally means double pay. But a pastor can never be for hire. He can't be for hire. He does what he does for the Lord, not for the money. And he can't be bought by members. A lot of pastors are bought by somebody in the church who's got money. And they manipulate them around with threats of pulling their money out. Stuff like that. I can give you a list of those people. Not in our church. I'm just saying pastors I know that had the experience. 1 Timothy 3:3 says he has to be free from the love of money. Now, that's a part of my story that you need to know. You need to know that I'm not here for the money. I'm here for the Lord and for you. You need to know that I serve you and I would never use you. I would never use you. I'll quit for it. If I got a position where I had to do that, I'd just quit. Again, that's why I needed to say, here's what I'm doing with this building. You need to know I had skin in the game like everybody else. I'll serve you, I'll never use you. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, not the other way around.
So far, we've learned that people choose false prophets and sometimes they're used as judgment, and they teach, believe, and live lies. Don't miss the next part of the sermon as we learn even more. If you're an East Tennessee native who watches Saturday morning TV, we're happy to let you know that Corrieton Church and Dr. Rocky Ramsey have a Saturday morning TV program on our local CBS stations. The hour-long program airs at 9 a.m. every Saturday on MyVLT. So join us this Saturday and look up MyVLT on your TV guides.